road, looking at a whole bunch of serious issues along the way. We have talked about an elevated view of what church membership really is, that it is not just an American idea, it's not just an American construct. However, the way we do membership in a church may be an American construct, but the idea of church membership is not. It is found in the Bible through example. There's no express command, but there is definitely lots of example that tells us that, yes, a commitment to a local body of brothers and sisters in Christ is something that we should be doing. We've also looked at the glory of God and how that is a motivating factor in our lives. And we turned that and applied that especially to our schedules and our time. I know for some of you that wound up being kind of an ouch sermon. I stepped on some toes and may have ruffled some feathers. And quite honestly, I don't apologize at all, okay? Because that's exactly what we need to hear sometimes. But what it helped to do was kind of break down some of the arguments and some of the things that people use and throw up there as excuses and say, this is my excuse for not being involved, this is my excuse for not coming to church on Sunday morning, etc., etc. And we tried to break some of those things down and then set up for the fact from Scripture that it talks about us giving our first fruits, which originally is about our money and material possessions, but we can also apply that to our time, that God expects the best and the first part of it, not just to be crammed into our schedule wherever we can cram them in. Last several weeks, we've been going over one of the ways that you can be offering your first fruits to God, and that is through community. We've looked at the fact that we all need community, that community leads to building us up as stronger disciples in Christ, and then we challenged you to get involved in a life group. I'm not going to repeat all the stuff that we talked about life groups last week. If you have questions about that, come see me. That's what the little form in your bulletin is for. But fill that out so that we can help place you in a life group, which is going to be a group of about 8 or 10 individuals who are going to be coming together weekly to kind of discuss what we've talked about in the sermon and have questions that you're going to go over, so that not only will you hear things in church on Sunday morning and go, he's talking about me. Now during the week, you're going to have brothers and sisters in Christ going, we know he was talking about you. Now let's talk about this, all right? And deal with life and see how we can change, okay? Today, we're going to mention the second and the last way that we can be doing our first fruits for God, which is service. So this week, I want to look at what is really the true motive of service. Why do we serve? And to do that, allow me to start by reading a little passage from a book called Creature of the Word. The only reason I'm reading it from here is because he does a much better job than I'll ever do with it, so I just figured I'd read it to you. When the World Trade Center crumbled to the ground on the dreadful day of September 11th, more than 3,000 people died. But a few of those who were buried beneath the rubble miraculously survived the toppling of the towers. Two of those individuals were Will Jimeno and John McLaughlin, a pair of Port Authority employees who responded to the attacks and were on the bottom floor when the South Tower began to fall. They raced to an elevator shaft and amazingly survived the 100-story collapse around them, but were buried dozens of feet down in the midst of an array of rubble. Trapped without water, breathing smoke-filled air, both Will and John had little hope to survive. Yet as they lay there, pinned under the mountain of debris, something was stirring inside an accountant in Connecticut they had never met. Dave Carnes, who had spent 23 years active duty in the Marine Corps, was watching the scene play out on television, just like many of us. But more than allowing it merely to trouble him, he decided to do something about it. He went to his boss and told him he wouldn't be back for a while. Dave went to the barbershop and asked for a tight and high haircut and stopped by his home to put on his military fatigues, hoping the uniform would allow him access to the blocked-off area surrounding Ground Zero. He drove to Manhattan at speeds of 120 miles an hour and arrived by late afternoon. When rescue workers were being called off the wreckage pile because of danger, Dave was able to stay because of the clout and credential that came with his military uniform. Finding another Marine nearby, the two men walked the pile together, seeking to save the lost. After an hour of searching, they heard the faint sound of tapping pipes and yelling. Will and John had been trapped for 9 hours by that time, completely incapable of working themselves free. Yet in the midst of the rubble, a Marine who earlier in the morning had been working a spreadsheet in Connecticut found them. Of the 20 people pulled from the heaped up remains of the World Trade Center, Will Jimeno and John McLaughlin were numbers 18 and 19. And all because Dave Carnes took off his suit, put on rescue fatigues, and stepped into despair and darkness of Ground Zero. In the same way, but to an infinitely greater degree, God took off his royal robes, stepped into our dark and depraved culture, and served us. We were buried in the depths of the rubble of our own foolishness, with zero chance of pulling ourselves out of our own sin. We were without hope until the Holy One clothed himself in humanity to rescue us and to become sin for us on the cross. This is the core truth that service is really grounded in. It's all grounded in the gospel. The fact that Christ stepped down out of heaven to serve us in a way that we would never have been able to do anything for ourselves. Why we serve begins and ends with Jesus. It begins with him simply because that is where we get our motivation. Okay? We see what Jesus did for us, and that motivates us toward life and toward serving. And it ends with him because he is the one who gives us all that we need to be able to serve. He gives us the gifts. He gives us the abilities that we have to serve him. But too often we serve out of false motivations. So we hear sermons given in church by very well-intentioned folk like me, who resort to things like guilt trips to try and get you to serve. Okay? How many of you, because there's enough of you around my age, I know you're going to remember this, how many of you remember Sally Struthers and those lovely commercials that were on during the 80s? Anybody? Okay? She had such a sad face as it was. She always looked like she was on the verge of crying. And then they would put up all these pictures of starving children around the world. And they would want you to give so that these starving children could live. Okay? How many of you remember feeling motivated that you wanted to give? Anybody? Even as a kid, I was like, yeah, I want to give. I want help. Okay? For some people, that may still motivate them. But for many, the images that were used have sadly become commonplace, right? And we look at those things and go, yeah, I probably should give. But then we move on. And we don't think about it twice. They don't motivate as well as they once did. And in part because they are not the foundation for motivation. It's not guilt. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that you shouldn't give to starving children, okay? Don't walk out of here thinking that. In fact, if those images still move you toward doing something, that is a good thing. It means you have not become desensitized to seeing those things. But for us as believers, our sense of compassion and our motivation to help out is rooted in something far deeper than guilt. Another false motivation for serving is feeling like you have to earn what you've received. Okay? Somehow you have to pay them back for what they've done. If you've ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, you're going to kind of know where I'm headed with this. Okay? The whole movie is about a group of soldiers going after one soldier. Right after they dropped in on D-Day, they sent these group of soldiers to find one guy because the rest of his brothers all died at various places in the military. And somebody with a whole lot more stripes on their arm decided, we are not going back to this mother one more time and telling her that all of her children are dead because of this war. So they send this group out, and they find Private Ryan. And if this sounds in any way, shape, or form familiar, it probably should. There's a story in the Bible about Jesus hanging out with the 99 sheep, and there's one missing, and he does whatever it takes to go find the one. Okay? So, sounds a little bit familiar there. But, that's a wonderful illustration, but it all kind of gets ruined here and right at the end. The ending battle, the captain, Captain John Miller, who is played by Tom Hanks, is laying up against the wall. He's been fatally injured. And he turns and he looks at Private Ryan, who's played by Matt Damon, and he says, earn this. Earn it. And that just kind of ruined everything else, okay? Because it's like, now you've just ruined this guy's life. He's going to feel like he has to live up to what has just taken place. And in fact, if you watch the movie all the way through the end, you see Private Ryan, as an old man, visiting the graveside of Captain John Miller. And he's there, he's in tears, his family's right by his side, and he turns to his family and he says, "Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me that I'm a good man." Because his entire life he has been on this guilt trip of trying to live up to what he thinks he had to live up to. That's being put on a guilt trip. That's being false motivation, feeling like you have to earn what has been given to you. Okay? If you are a believer and you live with this kind of a burden, you will not serve God properly. You're going to wind up serving God out of obligation. You are going to wind up trying to earn what God has already freely given you. And if you listen closely to Mike's song, I didn't know he was going to sing that, by the way. Mike's song addresses that issue, okay? That we're trying to earn what God has already freely given to us. We don't serve out of obligation. We serve out of hearts that are full of gratitude, that are captured by God's love and by His service, and we are so overwhelmed by that that we choose to serve. Some people serve based completely on compassion. Now, again, don't get me wrong, compassion is a good thing. The Bible even talks about Jesus having compassion. Matthew chapter 9 says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he, Jesus, had compassion on them. So we can't discount compassion as being a part of service or why we serve. We can't call it a bad thing per se, okay? But compassion alone is not going to wind up being a strong enough motivator for service. We saw that about the images with the little kids. We can be moved by compassion for those things, but they're not going to last forever. Because of our sinful natures, because of desensitization of things, so on and so forth, compassion can sometimes wax and wane and sometimes be up high and other times be down low because it's not the best motivator. Compassion, when linked to the gospel, when coming out of the gospel, that is going to help. That is going to be, you're not just going to see a person's need. You're not going to see a person in need. You're going to see a person in need that God deeply loves and cares about. You're going to see them in a very different fashion. We've talked about this in the past. When we remember the gracious and compassionate compassion that Jesus has showed to us, that fuels our fire to be showing that to other people. You guys remember that from the gospel revolution that we did a year and a half ago, 2 years ago? It's part of the prayer. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. The way God has been compassionate and gracious to us, we're going to turn and be compassionate and gracious to Him, but that motivation is now coming out of the gospel, out of what Christ has done for us. Some people get motivated by guilt. Anybody ever have a friend, if you want to call them a friend, who stands there and maybe they're collecting for something or whatever, and they go, "That's a really nice Coach purse you got there, and I like that North Face jacket and everything." And we're collecting for the kids, by the way, and man, those shoes sure look expensive. And they go through the list of different things to try and make you feel guilty so you wind up giving more, okay? I don't know if you've ever experienced that or seen that, okay? But and by the way, again, not a bad thing to take stock of what we have and look at those things as blessings, okay? We should take note of what we have and be moved to help in a variety of ways. But this is one of those things. This guilt thing can sometimes be an unintended consequence of going on a mission trip. Been to 4 or 5 different countries now, something like that. The very first time I went, I came back feeling guilty, going, "I have so much stuff. I've been so blessed. I can't believe that I have all this stuff and all these other people don't have this. Oh my goodness, what is my problem?" And you just want to go home and throw out all your clothes but like 2 things and give it all to the poor and all this kind of stuff. It's kind of an unintended consequence sometimes. But here's the thing. God never told us that we should feel guilty for being blessed. Ever. However, we should also be able to look at all that God has blessed us with as exactly that. Blessings from God that we can now use to go and bless others. It is not all about us and say, "Wow, look at all the stuff that I have." It is about how God has blessed us and what we can do with those things because we are being good stewards of what God has already given to us. But a lot of times you'll see pastors or preachers get up and start either unintentionally, because they're not realizing that they're doing this, and hopefully I've never done this, or intentionally trying to make people feel guilty. You know, if you'll just serve for 1 hour a week, you'll feel so good about yourselves, okay? And what about the little children over here? They have to have somebody. Why don't you come serve with them for just a little bit, okay? You live your life all about you. Why not serve somebody else? And we start putting guilt trips on people to try and get them to serve. But did you notice that a guilt trip is still all about the same thing? You. When you're on a guilt trip, all you're trying to do is assuage that guilt in some way, shape, or form. It's all about me going, okay, I don't want to feel guilty anymore, so I'll come and serve. It's still about you, okay? It's not about Christ. And in fact, it's the very opposite of what Christ would have for us. Some people serve simply by force. Okay, not to pick on them, but those at the high school. From my understanding, I think at the high school, all the kids, but I know for certain that the NHS kids, all have to put in community service hours to graduate. They have a certain amount of time that they have to put in. Now, the idea is we want to teach them to be part of the community, to be serving, so on and so forth. But let's face it, they are serving out of obligation. They're serving because they're being forced to serve. So take, for example, customer service. I would imagine that at least some of you have had the occasion where you've been on the phone with someone or you've been standing across the counter from someone being very, very frustrated because you've either purchased something or you want to purchase something or you thought you didn't purchase something, some sort of mess, and you are now in this debate with this other individual over what in the world you're going to do next. If you recall my story from a few years ago, there was an occasion when I was standing across the counter from the poor little ticketing agent at the airport in California trying to get us home, okay? And about ready to wring her neck because she couldn't find flights for at least 2 more days, okay? So I think we've all been in this kind of scenario. But let me ask you, do you think that ticketing agent, after she got off of work, was going to come running out and go, okay, I'm done with work, I'm just going to work on your problem until it's all finished? Or do you think she's going to get excited going, I get to get away from that psycho, okay? He's crazy. I don't like him. I get to pass this problem off to my boss and let them deal with it. I'm thinking it's the latter one. They're excited that I'm going to be out of their hair. If I think that she's going to go home later that night and not be able to fall asleep going, I can't believe I couldn't find that man some flights. I can't believe this wouldn't happen. No, that is not what's happened. She's being paid to serve me, right? So once her time is up, it's gone. She's done. She's not going to be there anymore, okay? The idea of forced service winds up getting blown out of the water again by the gospel. Forced service is temporary and it's never going to last, whereas the gospel drives us forward and reminds us that Jesus is after our hearts. He is not after forced submission to serve him. Okay? Some people serve out of pride. They want to prove how unselfish they are compared to that guy. So they're like, oh, look at what I do. And, of course, they serve usually in very public areas. And then they love to testify about all that they've done, because they want to make sure that people know how unselfish they are compared to you or anybody else around. Okay? Problem with all of these motivations? Trying to earn favor, compassion, guilt, force, pride, is that God does not like them as the motivating factors of our life. Okay? God cares about capturing our heart. We often say that about money. We'll say, God doesn't care about your wallet. God cares about your heart. And those two are intimately connected. And that's true, but we can apply that to all these other things as well. God cares about your heart. Grab your Bible for just a minute. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to read verses 10 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have enough of burnt offerings, of rams, of fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Okay, so here's what God is basically saying. Okay? He's responding to them. They keep bringing in all of these sacrifices and all of this stuff. And God is basically saying, do you really think that I need your offerings? Do you really think that that is what I am after? I am not after your offerings. When you bring them to me and you do not have your heart attached to these things, that's not what I care about. I don't care about the bulls. I don't care about the sheep. I don't care about the things that you keep bringing to me. I care about your heart. Think about it in the New Testament. Some of the ways that the New Testament ramps things up. Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. And Jesus is going, yeah, that, you should not commit adultery. I'm telling you, you should not lust. So you could be standing there going, not committing adultery. Hey, look, I'm not committing adultery. Oh, I'm such a good person. God's saying, I don't care so much about that. I care about it. Let's take this up another notch. I care about what's going on inside your heart. What is taking place there? You heard it said, do not kill. I'm telling you, don't hate your brother. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart. God is saying, I am recapturing your heart. That is what I want. Just trying to bear down and serve with all of our might and not really having our heart into it, that is not pleasing to God in any way, shape, or form. So let's go through a couple examples. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to start with verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, Jesus is talking about how the Gentiles lord their authority over other people. So basically they're going, I'm important, you need to serve me. I'm special, you need to make sure that you're bowing down at my feet and doing my will and whatever I say. He says, that is not the way God's people should be operating. If you want to be great, you need to serve. Simple as that. Now, can a false motivation come out of that, by the way? This one goes back to pride. I want to be great, so I'm going to go serve and do all these things because I want everybody to look at me and think that I'm great. Yes, we can take that too far, and that can become a false motivation, so we have to guard against that. But Jesus pretty much obliterates all of this by saying that he did not come to be served, but to serve. Why does that obliterate that argument? Because of who he is. Okay? He is the Son of God. Now let me repeat that because we often too just gloss over those things. He is God's Son. More than that, he is God. And yet he is saying, I didn't come to be served. I have all the right in the world to be served. I came to serve. So if I have all of this authority and I'm here to serve, what's your problem? Why can't you do it? Okay? Jesus gives us a practical example. John chapter 13. We won't turn there. We won't take the time. You guys know the passage well. And before I get into it, one quick little side note. I just want us to understand the goal of Christianity is not service. Okay? It is not just, let's get out there and serve, let's just serve people. That is a byproduct of Christianity. The goal of Christianity is Christ. Simple as that. It is becoming more and more like Him. Byproduct is service. So in John chapter 13, we've all heard sermons on this passage. That's why we're not going to take time. Go there. Most recently, Mr. Caleb over here gave us a little sermon on John chapter 13. But let me put this in context for you. Let's just assume that the president has now decided that he's coming to your house for dinner. Okay? And as you are watching the motorcade pull up and you are seeing the president get out of the car, you also hear your child, your little child, come out of the bathroom. And then you also notice the smell coming out after your child from the bathroom. And you go in there and you see what your child has done. They've taken their crayons and decided that now's the best time to write on the wall over by, you know, the bathtub and all that stuff. And you don't know what they did, but you don't even want to know what they did with the toilet and all that kind of stuff. But it's just not pretty. It's not good at all. Doorbell rings. There's the president standing at the door. You don't want to keep him waiting. So you've got to go answer the door. You can let the president in and welcome him and so on and so forth after you've, of course, closed the door to this bathroom because you don't want the smell emanating any further. And he comes in and he sits down. You entertain him for a little while. And then he notices the smell himself as you're trying to go and get things ready and get things all prepared. So what he does is he takes off his jacket, he rolls up his sleeves, and he goes into the bathroom, and he looks under the sink, finds some cleaning materials, and starts cleaning your bathroom for you. Starts scrubbing the toilet for you and taking care of that lovely mess that your child has just left there for you. We get this illustration. This is going to put this in a little context for you. What are the chances that the president's going to come over to your house and clean your bathroom? Germ center of your house. We're getting the idea of what Jesus just did because of the nastiness of what they did or what they had to walk through and everything in their day and age. He took off his clothes. He grabbed a robe or grabbed a towel and then started going around and washing the disciples' feet. Okay? And then to top it all off, when he gets back to the table, he says, "Do you guys get it? Do you understand what I just did?" And of course, Peter, typically being Peter, didn't quite get it. So at first he's like, "No, you're never going to do this for me." And then he's like, "Oh, then wash everything off me," all that kind of stuff. Normal Peter fashion. Jesus continues on and he says, "If I, as your teacher and your Lord, have done this for you, you need to do this for others." So, in other words, if I, being the guy who can calm the seas, feed the 5,000 people, make the blind to see, the lame to walk, bring people back from the dead. If I, who am capable of doing all that, can do the nastiest thing that you guys can think of and serve you in that way, you should be serving one another that way too. All of these things, of course, are a foreshadowing of what's about to take place later that night of Jesus ultimately serving them in the ultimate sense of giving up his life. So let me answer one more question. Where do we serve? Not how, but where. Okay? One of the very first places that you can serve is your home. Okay? If you are married, first person that you're going to start with is your spouse. Simple as that. Paul laid it all out for us. Husbands are to love their wives. So that does not mean, husbands, that you walk in the door from a long day at work and think that you're king of the castle and expect to be served and waited on hand and foot. If that is your attitude, you did not understand what I just read in John chapter 13. Okay? That is should never be your attitude. You are supposed to be loving your wife. Wives, you are supposed to be honoring your husbands. And by the way, you know what we call that relationship? It's a marriage covenant. You understand the difference here? Covenant simply means, whether you honor me or not, I will love you. Period. That is what I am agreeing to do. There is no quid pro quo thing going on here. You do this for me, I'll do that for you. It's, I entered into this, I will love you. Wives, I entered into this, even if he's not loving me the best that he can, I will honor you. simply because that is what I'm supposed to do. Okay? Now, granted, honoring becomes a whole lot easier for the wives if the husbands are doing their job. And here's the thing, if both of you are doing your jobs correctly, everybody's needs are getting met. Because you are serving for the needs of your wife, and she is looking out for your needs, and then in that process, somewhere in the middle, it all melts together and you wind up getting your needs met. Second place in the home that you can serve is your children. Parents, I'm only going to say this one time. It is not the church's job to disciple your children. Simple as that. The Bible says that it is your job. The church comes alongside you to disciple your children, but it is your job to instill in them a love for Christ and a desire to follow after Him. So you should be teaching and training them up well. You should be loving them. You should be playing with them. You should be there for them in all of those times. If you are working so hard, dads, that you can never get time to be at home with your children, something's got to change. Because you need to be there with your kids as you are raising those kids up. And the third place in the home that you can be serving is serving your parents. So now I'm just going to turn and look at all these guys because they're right down front. They can't run away. That means serving your parents with proper attitude. That means serving your parents with proper respect. That means obeying your parents. Okay? And I'll just tell you this, okay? When I was out on my own and I would come home and visit my parents, upper 20s, early 30s, I'm there and I'm visiting them. And when I would go out to go visit my friends and go hang out with them and everything, you know what I did? Hey, Mom, I'm going out with my friend Steve, and we're going to go here, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and then I'll probably be home 11:30, midnight, something like that. And she's like, okay. Now I'm 30 years old. Do I need to go report to my parents? No. I'm a grown man. I know what I'm doing. I chose to do that to honor them, simply because it's their house. They need to know when I'm coming back. Second place that you can serve. First is your home. Second is the neighborhood. Neighborhood, it can be as simple as pulling the trash cans in or out for a neighbor who's on vacation. Or if their trash cans are blowing down the street, you go grab them. You can be helping them with projects around their home. Lawn care. If they're older and they can't take care of some of these things, lawn care. Cleaning. Construction, if you have that ability. Or men's favorite, destruction. If you can knock things down for them. The book of Acts has this little passing verse that if you didn't slow down long enough, you wouldn't catch it. It says that basically God has placed us in the locations and the places, in the very homes that we are in, for a purpose. He determined those places for us to be. Now, you couple that with what it says in Matthew about us being lights to the world. Why do you think God put you in that neighborhood? To be a light to that neighborhood. That is what you're supposed to be. Third place you can serve, your workplace. The Bible tells us that where you are placed where you live, guess what? God has also helped you achieve the job that you have, the position that you have, and that job He's basically provided for you so that you can live, okay? Too often, we like to, especially for men, we like to divide our lives into compartments. So we have work life, we've got spiritual life, and never the two shall meet, right? That's the way guys are. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We view work as something that is spiritual, something that we do on behalf of God. Did you realize that God invented work? Even in the garden, before the fall of man, Adam and Eve were to work the ground, work the land, and take care of what God had given to them. That was worshipful to God. After the fall, after sin entered into the world, you got weeds popping up that they had to deal with. For us, now you've got difficult bosses. You've got software programs that make you want to pull your hair out. You've got co-workers who would test the patience of Job. You've got all these different things that make life more difficult at work, but yet it's still something that is worshipful to God. Don't ever think that work is not a spiritual thing. God expects our best, and that is an expression of worship to Him. So if you have that opportunity, you can be serving your boss. You could be serving, if you have people who are under you, if you are the boss, if you are a supervisor, you can be serving them. You can be serving your coworkers. There's a lot of different directions you can take all of that in. Last and final place that we'll mention for serving is the church. And this is the one I leave off with because we're going to pick it up again next week. Okay? In the series, we've talked to you about giving God our first fruits, meaning giving God our first and best of our time, not sticking Him back in the schedule. We've already talked about church on Sunday morning being one of those areas that we carve out that time and say, yeah, we're not changing, that is coming. We talked about making room in life for life groups. Final thing that needs to go in the schedule is serving. Serving your church. If you add up all that time, yeah, it adds up to a significant amount of time. But the thing is, if Jesus is really the center of your life, those things start to become second nature. And that's just who you are and what you do. It's not even a second thought. But as for serving the church, we're going to go into full detail next week. But I want to mention one last thing, because this applies to all that we've been talking about, community, serving, all this different stuff. We mentioned it before about covenant, a covenant relationship. Covenant relationship, you are simply in, 100%, as opposed to a contractual relationship. Okay, so when I enter into a contract with someone, that means that they will do this for me as long as I do that for them, right? That's not the way a covenant is. Covenant simply is, I will do these things. So when you lay that over the top of the fact that what we do here, when we talk about church membership and being part of a church, is we call it a church covenant. That simply means, I will do these things, and I don't necessarily expect them back. So we've told you all about those one another's in Scripture. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, forgive one another. We don't walk into the church and go, all right, who's going to serve me? Unfortunately, that's the way American Christianity has become. It's all about me. Who's going to serve me? All right, I've been here for the last 2 minutes and not one person has greeted me. And it says in Scripture, greet one another, right? If you're part of that church covenant, shouldn't you be taking the first step and stepping out going, hey, how are you today? Why do you have to wait for someone else to greet you? Okay? These are some of the things that we need to think through, because these things, all we often talk about, well, we need to be a church member. Okay, we do it. But these things have implications for our life, for our attitudes, and for how we live our lives. Okay? All of these things become very important as we talk about community and service. And we'll pick up service again next week. Let's pray. God, thanks for the day. And Lord, thank you again for how you teach us and train us, for the fact that you do leave us with the information that we need so that we know how to please you. Lord, it would be so frustrating if we were lost, walking around, wondering what in the world to do. But Lord, you've taken care of that for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good little scholars and dig deep to make sure that we understand exactly what it is that you desire for us. But Lord, as we talk about these things, we talk about what it means really to be a church member, to be a part of a community, be part of that community life, and know how to serve. Lord, I pray that you would help us to adjust our attitudes if we have got any of these areas of service wrong in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to let go of those false motivations and really rest in you and rest in the gospel, that it is really out of that motivation that we serve. Lord, as we continue on with this and continue on as to how we can serve in the church, Lord, I pray that you're going to be moving and directing us, each of us, so that we all know exactly what we need to be doing to be a part of this community, to be serving it, to be part of the one another's of this church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.